Now, unfortunately, last night, Gary Pennington let me know that he's come down with an illness, so he's not able to be our wise man person today, and so we're going to actually move right forward into the sermon this morning. So if we want to go ahead and flip right over to the sermon slides. Friends, several months ago, we were getting together, and we gathered together, and we were talking about coming up with all of our sermon series for the year, and we came up with this idea of a myth-busting sermon series. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been collecting several of your responses inside of our little bucket of myths or questions that you have about faith and about God. And I can't tell you how thankful I am for all of your responses. Over the summertime when we collected these or we had the idea, we thought that perhaps this would be a lighthearted and kind of a fun little sermon series. As it turns out, it didn't turn out the way I expected. That most of the responses were not lighthearted, but rather they were some serious things that people are struggling with. Some serious things people are wrestling with, and these are issues that I wrestle with also. And so thank you for your responses. Now, before I do this sermon series, I want to make this explicitly clear that I don't believe that I speak for God. I don't think I am some kind of prophet and that God is whispering in my ear. I also can't even say that I speak for the United Methodist Church. Our system makes that explicitly clear as well. That as I preach every sermon on every Sunday, I simply speak for myself as a person just like yourselves. A person who loves God, a person who follows Jesus Christ, a person who loves the church and loves people. And it does its best to be guided by faith with every step that I take. With that being said, I want to talk about the very first question, or first section of questions that came to be. And some of the questions came around, they revolved around the idea of, do you have to claim the name Jesus in order to find yourself going into heaven? Now, for me personally, getting into heaven is never my top priority. It's never been my top priority. As a matter of fact, God has told me that there is so much work here to do on earth first that my top priority is to build the kingdom on earth while I am here. And when it comes time for me to die, I simply trust that God will reappoint me to whatever place that that God thinks that fits best for me. I simply trust in God's grace for all of that stuff. But that being said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the way for me to find the Father. That I can't buy my way into heaven. I can't light incense and put on music like the Grateful Dead and dance around in a circle and somehow magically open a portal in which I can enter into heaven. I've tried it, but it didn't work. But for me, it is through Jesus Christ that I find my way to the Father. But on the other side of that, I have to ask myself, what does that mean for my Jewish brothers and sisters, a congregation that we have partnered with here at Montrose Zion United Methodist, the Bethel congregation? And gosh, we have worshiped with them, and I love the people over there, and I am pretty certain that God loves them too. So what does that mean for them also? And so throughout this sermon today, I want to talk a little bit more about what does it mean to claim the name Jesus for our lives. Because certainly it better mean more than just simply saying a name. It better mean more than just saying a name. Now, another one of the subcategories that fit along with this were so many different questions about homosexuality. And so I thought that I would also address that within this sermon as well. Now, most of the things that I'm going to talk about over the upcoming weeks, I always thought would be much better discussed in one-on-one conversations or perhaps in small groups. I might prefer to do it that way. But since the questions came up, I wanted to honor that. And I know full well that I will not completely cover the concerns that are behind the questions that were asked. And I also may not have everything that's what I say may not be satisfactory to everyone. But we simply proceed forward in faith. And so the first question was, is homosexuality considered a sin within the Bible? And the second question was, can a homosexual person know God? Now, this is both a complex answer and it's also a very simple one. It's a little bit of both. Does the Bible say that homosexuality is a sin? Without a doubt. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin in Leviticus chapter 18. But along with that, the Bible also says that women getting their hair cut below a certain length is also an abomination to God. But I've told people who have had some beautiful haircuts that I thought their hair was beautiful and not an abomination. Does the Bible also say that women who come into worship without their heads covered is sinful and an abomination to God? Yes, the Bible says that also. The Bible also says that the children who talk back to their parents should be put to death. Aaron, Dylan, I see you sitting back there behind your mom. Have you ever talked back to your mom? Never. Oh, okay. Oh, Honesty is good. Honesty is good. I'm going to tell you, at age 15, I would have completely disagreed with that law. Now at age 44, as a parent, I think to myself, well, perhaps we might want to reconsider this one. The Bible also states that cheeseburgers are an abomination to God, because you should not combine the product of the mother's meat along with the life-giving quality of the milk. But I've got to tell you, I love going to the rail over at Summit Mall, and I always add cheese to my hamburger, and I think it's delicious. I think it's delicious. The Bible also explicitly states that anybody who is deformed should not be welcomed into worship, because a deformed person will distract us from our worship, will distract us from our praising God, and will distract us from our giving. It comes from Leviticus chapter 21, 18 through 21. And friends, I don't know if you've noticed about this, but I'm a deformed person. I only have 9 fingers. And you might say, well, gosh, that was just an amputation that happened when you're 27. Well, correct, but that was an amputation that happened because I had a birth defect, and one of my fingers didn't work. And so according to the Bible, man, I would not be welcome to be standing in front of you as a deformed person. Deuteronomy chapter 25 goes on to say, it says, if two people get themselves into a fight, two men get into a fight, and the one man is losing, and so the wife decides to jump into the fight to help her husband out. This is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 11 through 12. Look it up. I didn't write this stuff. It's going to cause you to raise your eyebrows, but remember, I didn't write it. Somebody else did a long time ago. If the woman jumps in and grabs the other guy by a part of his body that he doesn't like, well, then you should immediately cut her hands off and show her no mercy, it says. Now, I think that would be really interesting to do a class to go back through all of the book of Leviticus and identify all of these different laws that were written back at that culture and context to try to figure out exactly what was going on in the culture at that time period. Because I've got to wonder to myself, my gosh, what in the world was going on with all the fighting in Israel that would cause them to have to write a law that said this? Like I said, I didn't write it, somebody else did. Now it also says in the Bible that if a woman gives birth to a little girl, then she should be considered unclean for 66 days, which means that she had to leave her household and go live in a tent for 66 days. So Hannah, I've got to tell you, you shouldn't be living in your house right now. You're still in the unclean period. Now, if you had a little boy, then you would have been able to go back home and return to your family 14 days later, because apparently, according to the Bible, little boys are a little less dirty than little girls are. I don't know. I've got 2 little boys in my life, and I've got to tell you, they're pretty dirty. They're pretty dirty. And most interesting to me, also, is it says in the Bible that if a child is born outside of wedlock, or conceived outside of wedlock, then that child should be banished. It's Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. The child should be banished from the worshiping congregation up to the 10th generation of his descendants. And I think to myself, what does that say about our Savior Jesus Christ? And what does that say about the way that God chose to enter into the world? Because when Jesus Christ entered into the world, God knew exactly how that would be perceived by the world around him. That was not Joseph's child. And does that mean then that Jesus is out too? Does that mean that Jesus is not welcome too? And so when I think about it, if you take a very strict reading of the Bible, then when it comes down to it, man, there isn't any of us that are probably welcome to be here today. And so since all of us are out, I thought to myself, well, maybe we all ought to get together because we've all been kicked out for one reason or another, and we all love God. So perhaps we can get together and develop something called a church. And I've got a great name that we could give it. And we could call it Montrose Zion United Methodist Church. And just simply say, man, let's get together and worship God. And so does the Bible say that homosexuality is a sin? You better believe it does. Leviticus 18 says it. And then Leviticus 20 goes on to say that not only is it a sin, but if you are caught in a homosexual relationship, you should be immediately put to death. Now, whether you think that homosexuality is a sin or not, I'd like to think that the great majority of the Christian world would disagree with the Bible that we think that it is a capital crime deserving of death. Now, certainly the Nazis believed that was the case. And they put countless homosexual people to death, along with the Jews, along with the people that were involved in trade unions, along with countless others of my heroic Protestant heroes, Protestant minister heroes. But I don't think any of us would argue that even though Jesus or Hitler claimed the name Jesus in his life, I don't think that any of us would argue that Hitler had any clue about what the heart of God truly looked like. I know a lot of people will say, well, Bill, it's not just in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, too. And without a doubt, Paul addresses sexual immorality. And even in some more specific cases, addresses homosexuality. And I always think to myself, well, certainly we all minister from our places of where we first came from. And where did Paul first come from? Paul was a Pharisee. He was a keeper of the law. And he loved the law. And because he was a Pharisee, because he was a keeper of the law, it caused him in his early part of life to put countless Christians on trial and put them to death for the sake of the law. That Paul was rooted in the law a whole lot longer than he was rooted in the life of Jesus Christ. But for a person who is so absolutely rooted in the law, I find it interesting that Paul was willing to bend certain foundational laws in order to welcome people to Jesus Christ. And the two foundational laws that I'd like to identify that Paul bent were the laws about circumcision and the laws about what is clean and what is not clean to eat, the dietary laws. That ever since the day of Abraham, the sign that you are claimed by God was that you were circumcised. And then along comes the Apostle Paul and says, oh, that's really not that necessary to follow that law. To be able to decide whether you were unclean and were clean or unclean in God's eyes and worthy or not in God's eyes was based upon the foods that you ate or didn't eat. And Paul also said, nah, it's really not that important. It's not that important. And I am beyond thankful that Paul was that brave, and because he did is he kicked a door open for a whole continent that we call Europe. And because the door was open for the whole continent called Europe, a whole lot of our ancestors who came from Europe were able to be introduced to Jesus Christ. And that most of us are here that day because Paul was willing to bend the law to welcome people in the name of Christ. Now, I was in a class when I was 29 years old. I was working in my doctoral work. It was in transformational leadership. And our professor, the first day of class, talked to us. He's like, man, you need to be transformational. You need to be bold in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he started talking to us about a prison worship service that he had led. He said the day that he walked into this prison worship service, he found all of these, this cafeteria of people packed full of inmates in their jumpsuits, worshiping and praising Jesus Christ. And as they were there, he heard the most heavenly music. It was lively. You could hear the Holy Spirit just pouring through that piano, and people were just alive. They were on their feet. Now, the worship leader who was there in that service already had been given full responsibility of that worship service for about 3 months. The other minister who had been running that worship service was relocated, and so they didn't find anybody to lead it who was a minister for about 3 months, so it was all up to that piano player. And during that time period, that piano player took that service from a little chapel to fill up the entire cafeteria. The people were coming to know Christ. So this new, my professor said, he walked into that, he couldn't wait to meet this talented young person, and he looked over at the person playing the piano as another person in his prison jumpsuit. But the guy sitting there at the piano had women's makeup on, and he had his hair styled like a woman. Now the professor said, man, my jaw dropped. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. He said, I immediately walked right up to that person. He told the class, you need to be transformational in the name of Jesus Christ. He walked right up to that person at the piano, and he whispered in his ear, he said, thank you for your service, but you will no longer be needed here. Be no longer needed in this worship service. He said, you have to have standards. You have to have standards. Well, I sat there in my 29 years of age, and whenever Bill Liming raises his hand in class, you know that that's an issue, because I just usually keep my mouth shut and hope the class will be over as soon as possible. But I raised my hand and I asked him a very practical question. I was like, well, then who in the world did you get to lead your worship service musically? He said, that was a real issue, and we went without music for a couple of months, and then I realized we probably needed some music in there too. So I got out my guitar and I played it myself.